Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey everyone, PA here, Pastor Adam Burt, and thanks so much for tuning into our EN channel. And as always, I need to remind you that God has got a word for you. God's got a word for you. And so we're going to be in Acts chapter 20 today, but before we get there, let me begin our time this way, and let me preface this by saying I'm not proud of this moment, okay? So it was back in 2016. I just finished getting my fourth and fifth back surgery. I got my back fused in several levels, and so I was still on painkillers and whatnot, but yet I was determined to get back into ministry and things like that. So I probably came back 3 to 4 weeks too soon, and so I'm literally still on painkillers. Once again, not proud of this moment. And I'm meeting with this poor young lady, and she's just going through it, you know, like just all hell has broken loose in her life. And I'm sitting over coffee. I'm trying to stay awake, and I'm fighting, you know, I get the eye thing, and I was like, I think I nodded at one point during the conversation, and then we went away, and I just felt so horrible. I was like, oh, I wonder if she noticed. And so I wound up texting her that night, hey, I just want to apologize, you know, I'm still going through some stuff physically and kind of these painkillers. And I'm like, I think I might have nodded off once. And she replied back, no, you didn't nod off once. She said three times. And so once again, man, I'm not proud of that, but just we've all been there, haven't we? Where you're in a meeting or possibly have you ever had those moments when you're driving and you're like, and you're just like, how long did I close my eyes for, you know? And you get this like rush of terror in your body. And I recall that vividly. My daughter was going to vet tech school in Houston, Texas. And so I made the 26-hour drive from New Jersey to Houston nonstop. And so my baby girl and I were with me. And it starts out real subtle, doesn't it? You just kind of get the tunes cranked up so you can be ropping and bopping. You fight back your sleepiness. And then after a while, maybe you roll down the window, stick your head out or whatever, get some air going, whatever it takes. And then you go to coffee, and inevitably you're going to crank it up. Coffee, the caffeine loses its power. And so you got to go to 5-hour energy or possibly combine the two, which is deadly. You start like burping that stuff up. It's just horrible, you know, but still fighting to stay awake. And so I remember after the 5-hour energy and the caffeine, nothing was working. And I was almost hallucinating as we're driving to Houston. I remember I had to reach over to my baby girl, and she was on these this ADHD kind of medicine. I'm like, baby girl, give your daddy one of those. Take one of those things. And then it was like, boom, I was good to go the rest of the trip to Houston. And for those of you judging me, hey, get off me, man, because I think I chose wisely. It was either take one of those or die, you know. And so I thought I made the wise decision in that moment. This idea of falling asleep, it's going to be highlighted in Acts chapter 20. There's this odd story event that Luke records in Acts 20 that you're like, why is this in here? And if I can just get you up to date, the Apostle Paul is in Troas, and he's there, and he calls a church meeting, and there Luke records that he's preaching throughout the night. And it literally says that Paul went on and on and on. Have we ever been in those meetings? I hope this isn't one of those either, where there's long-winded preachers and Paul is going on and on and on. And there's a young man, Eutychus, sitting in the upper level of the home. And Eutychus gets that sleepy spirit, man. He's nodding, trying to stay awake until inevitably the Bible says he falls into a deep sleep. And not only falls into a sleep, he falls from the third story. Boom! Lands dead on the floor at the feet of Paul, right? Really odd story. And what makes it even more odd is, do you know that young man's name was Eutychus, and the name Eutychus means lucky. And believe it or not, he was a lucky individual by landing at the feet of Paul. So like this made me think of my daughter, the vet tech. When she was at that vet tech school, it was kind of a fascinating story. There was her and three other vet tech technicians. They were at lunch. They were eating some taquitos outside when this large bird crashes in to the side of the restaurant, and you know, it hit the glass, and this bird falls at the feet of these four vet technicians. Now, that bird should be named Eutychus, because that is the luckiest bird in the world. It couldn't have been like, it could have landed in front of, it crashed in front of four construction workers, hunters, whatever, four vet technicians, these compassionate little girls. They pick up this raptor, nurse it back to health, right? And so it turns out it was an endangered species of raptor, and they wound up taking it to the wildlife preserve. And so do you see what I mean? Like, that bird is Eutychus. And Eutychus, like that bird, was lucky, man, because he landed at the feet of Paul. And you remember Paul at this time, man, God is doing just miraculous things through the hands of Paul. And it says even his handkerchiefs were healing people, casting out demons. And so, like, Paul literally raises this young kid back from the dead. And then in just the oddest way, they just go on and have a meal the rest of the night as if like nothing happened, you know. And so kind of an odd take, but maybe it is appropriate for the next part, the last moment in the Acts chapter 20. In this moment, it's going to be quite different. Paul is going to assemble the Ephesian elders, and there's going to be a very sobering moment. I would say it's a wake-up call to a sleepy church. Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 22, it says, "And now behold," Paul says, "I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." And so Paul, in this real sobering moment, he says, you know, it's about to go bad for me. He says, a persecution, imprisonment, they await me. But then he's going to go on and say, and it's not going to go so great for you either. We pick it up in Acts 20, verses 28 to 30. Paul says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them." And so this is Paul's wake-up call for a sleepy church, right? And so here's that kind of like the first wake-up call message, if you will, is this, is that, man, the sleepy church needs to wake up to the reality that you and I, we're living in a war zone. We just are. Like, if you're familiar with your Bible, like if you pay attention to it, man, the first two chapters of Genesis and the last two chapters of Revelation are the only places where there's peace. And everything else, all this stuff in between, it's war. It's war. And it's where we find our lives playing out on. C.S. Lewis, he says it this way. He says, "Imagine a set of people all living in the same building. Half of them think it's a hotel, and the other half think it's a prison. Those who think it's a hotel might regard it as quite intolerable, and those who thought it was a prison might decide that it was really surprisingly comfortable." Do you see Lewis's point? It's like this perspective and understanding where we are in the story of God, that we're in a war zone. Like, listen, man, if you know that you're in a war, in a battle, like stupid stuff that we get upset about, man, our lattes are too cool, traffic, whatever it may be, hey, man, nothing is going to frustrate you because, you know, hey, man, we're in a war, man. But if you think that, man, that you get saved, you come to Jesus Christ, and it's just puppies, you know, rainbows and sprinkles, you know, I mean, no, that's not the reality. You're going to be disoriented as we live in a Genesis 3 broken world. Man, God, Jesus hasn't fixed it yet. He's going to at the end of the time, but we're not there yet. Right now, we're in a war zone. Man, and so it's funny. I remember in my first training camp in the NHL, we're skating around. We're in a scrimmage and we're playing. And man, hockey is a violent sport. And this guy got hit with a stick in his face. And he looks at me. He stops playing and he just screams out, "Am I bleeding? Am I bleeding?" And I'm thinking to myself, "Bro, you're not gonna like this sport. You should take up pickleball, man, or cornhole, or something less violent." because hockey is a fast and a violent sport. I'll be Exhibit A, man. I've got more screws and titanium plates in my face. I've had my back operated on 5 times. I've had knee reconstruction. Broke my jaw in 2 places. I got a slap shot in the face. But you know what? When that happened, you know what I didn't do? What in the world? How did this happen? Like I wasn't surprised. Hockey is a fast and a violent sport, and if you play it long enough, you're going to get dinged up occasionally. And it's the same with us. We're living in a war zone. Life is not as it should be yet. And so when life hits you in the face, just know this. Man, we're in a war zone. But good news, the war has been won at Calvary's cross, but it's just not completed yet. And so until Jesus returns for his second coming, we're in a war. Man, we're in a war against our flesh. We're in a war for the souls of our children in our family. We're at a war for the soul of our nation and our world, right? And so we are in a war. And so here's the bad news. If you're hoping to be like Canada, like, you know, Canada, my wife's Canadian, so I can bang on the Canadians a little bit. Like, we recently traveled over to Europe and we got our passports out. I have my American, she has her Canadian, and she proudly is like, do you know the Canadian passport is the most widely accepted passport on the planet? She's all proud. And I was like, yeah, the reason for that is because Canadian, you don't stand for anything. So it got me a little bit in trouble, but that's okay. It's true. And so you and I don't get to be Canada and opt out of this war and altercation with the devil. But here's the good news. See, when you become a Christian, you got war with the devil. Before you became a Christian, you were at war, an enemy of God. And so we get to choose who we war against. We don't get to choose whether or not we're in the war or not. And so, listen, historically, if you pay attention in your Bible, it goes bad for the church, the people of God, when they're asleep at the wheel. So, for example, remember Samson. Man, great strength. He had a calling and a destiny on his life to judge and deliver God's people. And what does he do? He's asleep in the lap of Delilah. Like everything, man, destiny inside of him is calling him to wake up. And what is he doing? He's just hearing this, shh, 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 go to sleep, Samson. Go to sleep, Samson. We get David. It says King David. It was the time that kings were to go to war. But what did David decide to do? Shh. Go to sleep. And what did he do? He stayed back in Jerusalem, sitting on his couch. Not long after that, he would go up and view a girl by the name of Bathsheba. And from them moving forward, his entire world would be on fire because of that moment. Why? He was asleep at the wheel, man. You remember the 12 disciples. Jesus, on the night he was to be betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, men, come with me. Man, I'm exceedingly sorrowful to the point of death. Will you watch and pray with me? And what happens? Man, their eyes got heavy and they just gave in to sleep. And then they were awakened by the words of Jesus. In Matthew 26, Jesus says, then he came to the disciples and said to them, sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. See, they were asleep at the wheel. And so this is our wake-up call to the church of God, that we're in a fight. It's a good fight, Paul says, because it's a fight of faith that we win, all right? And so Paul goes on, and in our text he says fierce wolves will come in, and they're not going to spare the flock. And so it was funny, I was ChatGPTing this thing, man, how do wolves attack? And it's interesting, their wolves are pack hunters, and so they communicate very well with one another. And what they'll do is they'll target the weak, the vulnerable, and the tired in the herd. And so as they target their one, they're very patient. And then when they do, they'll wind up fronting and flanking the weak one. And as they do, their goal is to pry them out from the herd. And so they'll create a scenario that looks like, man, the way to freedom is away from the herd, away from the pack. And so what happens? They'll bust through and bust loose, and now the wolves have them. And so they'll pursue from a distance and keep pursuing until the victim becomes exhausted. And as soon as they're exhausted, man, the wolves attack. What do? They isolate, and then they annihilate. And I see it time and time again in the church. Paul says fierce wolves are going to come in and rip apart the sheep. Listen, in the United States, it's not like Nigeria where there's this frontal assault on Christians where they're beheading them and killing them by the thousands. No, in the United States, it's much more subtle. It's much more slow, but it's equally as effective. You know what will happen? And I've seen this time and time again, that the devil, he'll highlight the weak, the tired, the vulnerable. Like some of you'll have church hurt, and so you'll pull out of the church. Someone will have offended you. A pastor will offend you, and so you'll step out of the flock, and you pull away from Christian community and the people of faith. Or maybe it's not that. Maybe it's just the busyness of 2025. Man, you have your kids' sports. The game is on. Hey, you want to do this and want to do that. And slowly but surely, you're removed. You're pried away from the herd, man, the people and the community of faith. And I've seen it a million times, man. The devil will isolate, and then he's going to annihilate. There are marriages that fell apart because people got out of Christian community. There are children that are caught up in addiction because their family didn't prioritize the community and the gathering. And I've seen it over and over and over again. And so we desperately need community. We need one another because Paul says, man, fierce wolves are going to come in. And so like it or not, Christianity is a team sport, man. I'm an introvert. And so I'm like, oh no, I have to be with people now, right? If I'm going to be who God's called me to be, I need Christian community. Did you know in your New Testament, there's 59 one another's. So there's love one another, serve one another, forgive one another, right? And so there's all these different one another's because Christianity is a team sport. And so I watched this fabulous documentary on Hulu. It was called Limitless, and it was kind of hosted, and kind of the main character was Chris Hemsworth. I don't know about Thor. Like the Bible says that God's not a respecter of persons, but I don't know if that's true. Because when I look at Hemsworth, I'm like, man, that dude is too good looking, too talented, too successful, and he's good at whatever he does, right? It's just not fair. But Hemsworth, there was this great scene where he was trying to get to the bottom of how the human brain, how we handle and deal with pain. And so they were in with this pain specialist. So Hemsworth is in, and they hooked up all these electrodes to his abdominal area. And so the pain tolerance would be from 1 to 15. And so they would slowly up the electric currency. And so 15, if you go past 15, it would do physical damage. And so they start increasing the electricity, and you could see Hemsworth, going. And listen, he only got to 3 out of 15 until he made them stop. So like Thor's not that tough, man. And so he couldn't handle the pain. But now they changed the scenario where Chris Hemsworth and two of his friends, his mates, were there, and they hooked up the electrodes to all of them. And then they had them play a game of Jenga. And as the specialist is increasing the electrical current through them, increasing the pain each and every minute, but they know that others are going through the pain with them. And so Hemsworth, rather than quitting, he starts cracking up laughing as he's playing the Jenga game. And he sees his buddy in pain, which makes him laugh, which eases his pain. And by the time the experience was over, Hemsworth, he went to an 11 on the pain scale. Like, do you see that? He went from a 3 earlier, but when he suffers with his mates, with his friends, with his community, what happens? Man, his pain tolerance went through the roof. And that's the power of community, man. We need one another because Paul says fierce wolves are going to come in. But we, man, we're in a war, but we're stronger and better together as we're in Christian community, the people of faith. Do you know it says in the book of Hebrews, if you're not familiar with the story behind the story, Hebrews, a group of Jewish believers, they're just exhausted. They've been persecuted. Man, all their stuff is getting taken away from them. They're just ready to quit. I don't know if you've ever been there before. I know I have. But then in Hebrews 3:13, it says this, "But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." And so, man, our job in Christian community as we walk with one another in the church is we're to encourage one another, man. I'm to give you courage. You're to give me courage. Man, it's an unbelievable, powerful tool. And so I know not that long ago, I remember I was just kind of in a funk. you know, like just a little bit melancholy. And I just, man, the Holy Spirit said, I want you to go encourage three people. And so, man, I just thought of these three people and I just shot them out a text. Man, you're the greatest. God loves you, has a great plan for your life, and sent it out. And I was like, afterwards, I'm like, man, I feel good. And then they actually texted me back, oh, PA, you have no idea, man, you lifted me, you heard from God, blah, blah, blah. Then I felt even better, man. And so here's the deal. As we encourage one another, you see this? Man, they won, I won, everyone wins, but the devil. So, encourage one another, it's a command. And so who are you encouraging today? Encourage one another. They go on in Hebrews 10, verse 24 to 25, and says this, and let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Man, like as long as it's called today, we're to encourage people. And so there's a dude, John Eldridge. He wrote the book Wild at Heart. He's a psychologist. And he was kind of boiling down kind of what drives men. And he said this, for men, the number one question in our deep in our soul is this, do I have what it takes? Do I have what it takes? For a woman, her primary question that she needs to get answered is this, do you see me and do you delight in me? Do you see me and do you delight in me? And listen, man, if you're getting your answers from the world, do you know it's not a good answer you're getting? Do you know that sociologists say this, that 80% of your thoughts are negative? Like, man, we're just bombarded with negativity. You're not enough. You can't do it. You're not delighted in. Man, you're not desired, right? All these different things. And there's this thing that it's called imposter syndrome. Did you know that man, psychologists, they say, man, all of us to some degree, we have the sense of being an imposter, a fake. I'm really not that good. I don't have what it takes. I'm not desirable. But, man, when you get into Christian community, the people of faith, we're to encourage one another and call out what's good and right in each other. You actually turn up the volume of faith and positivity in your life. And so, man, spirit being in spiritual family, the community of faith, is essential to watch you, man, just defeat the wiles and the schemes of the devil. And then Paul, he'll go on in our text and he says this, men will speak twisted things. Men are going to bend and twist the truth of God so that it's no longer the truth of God. And we see this all the time, don't we? So I married Nadia and Corey Rush. And Nadia was actually an executive producer for the show, the TLC show. You may have seen it, Say Yes to the Dress. And she was so awesome. She was telling me, she was like, hey, yeah, you know what? When we would do this, we just get tons of raw footage. They get all this footage between the bride and the mother-in-law and maybe the sister and the best friend and the maid of honor. They just get all this footage. And then she says, and then I make that story say whatever I want. I can make the mother seem like she's a witch. I can make the sister seems like she's just unbearable and self-absorbed, right? She says, I can control it by just highlighting this, peeling back a little bit of that. And I promise you, do you know what? I can do that with this book. Man, in the Bible, I can make this thing say crazy stuff. Just pull back a little bit of this, highlight this, and I can make it say crazy stuff. And so the reason why I say that is, listen, you better know that book. You better know that book. Because Paul says, man, people are going to come in and they're going to twist the truth. And so do you know that the Treasury Department, in order to spout a counterfeit, they don't study the counterfeits. That would be exhausting. There's too many of them. They said they just become experts in the authentic. And that's what I need you to do, man. I need you to become an expert in this book, the authentic, that you can sniff out a fake, a fraud, someone that's twisting the truth. So listen, I need you to give me 3 to 4 minutes to rant, okay? I've not done this in my years at Every Nation New Jersey. 3 to 4 minutes to rant. Are we good? We're talking about twisting the truth. And here's the, you know, that as Christians, we're called to be an empathetic, compassionate, sympathetic people. We are. But you know that there's been people that have twisted the truth. And now, like Christians are really susceptible to just kind of giving in to bending and twisting the truth to accommodate people's feelings, wants, and emotions. And what happens? You compromise the truth of God for the whims of people, and it's sinful and it's wrong. So there, for about a decade or so, there's been stuff that's highly unbiblical. But then what happens is that this Trojan horse of love or sympathy and empathy, they just lay that card down, and it's like Christians found themselves for a decade. Hey, we believe this sexually, or we believe this about marriage, or whatever. And Christians, it's like, oh man, you can't say anything, or else you're accused of being uncompassionate, unloving, maybe even a bigot or a racist, right? And so it's just not true. The reality is, man, we don't get to bend the truth. We accommodate our lives under the truth of God. And so, man, I've seen entire denominations just crumble. Why? Because they've twisted and bent the truth to accommodate people. Do you know that the word wicked, it comes from the word wicker? Like wicker means to twist. And so if you've seen the Broadway film or the Broadway play or the newly released film, Wicked, it's funny. It's based on the 1995 novel by Gregory Maguire. It's kind of like the prequel to the Wizard of Oz. And so in it, like, by the way, this is a little side note. This is not with the rant. Is, you know how L. Frank Baum, he was the author of the original Wizard of Oz. You know how he came up with the name Oz? He couldn't figure out a name for the kingdom. And so what did he do? He was looking in his file cabinet. You know, he had like A to F and whatever, G to whatever. And then it had O to Z. It said Oz. And he goes, that'll be the name of my kingdom, Oz. And then another little nerdy note is, do you know that Elphaba, in the movie Wicked, they gave the Wicked Witch of the West a name, Elphaba. And it's actually based on L. Frank Baum's initials, L-F-B. And so, but here's the thing, man, like wicked, it means to twist. And even in that silly play and novel, do you see what's happening? Is what they did is that now that they gave the Wicked Witch of the West, they're just saying, oh, but she had all this mean stuff that happened to her as to somehow justify being the Wicked Witch of the West. And so do you see what's happening? Like, so movies and novels, they're playing on the compassion and empathy of people. And then what? Now there's it feels like the Wicked Witch of the West, she has a free pass to go do wickedness throughout the kingdom. And it's just not so. Listen, we can be compassionate people for others. I'm sorry that happened to you. My heart breaks for that. But the reality is, you're not responsible for what's done to you. But you are responsible for how you respond, okay? And there are consequences to our actions. And so just because you've been a victim doesn't release you of the responsibility of man, we're to live in a certain way, right? And there's consequences to our decisions. Rant's over, okay? We did all right. I'm going to end this way. We are in a war. Man, there is a wake-up call that God's given to his sleepy church. And so I can't believe it's here. We're not even to Thanksgiving yet when this is being filmed. And yet, man, I go to Costco, Christmas stuff is out everywhere. Go to Starbucks, we got the Christmas cups, right? Wherever you go, there's Christmas commercials on. He went to Jared, right? And so, man, it's just here. And so let me just give you what the Bible says the reason is for the season, the reason for Christmas. Is this, 1 John 3:8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Man, the reason for the season is war. Man, the Son of God came, became a man, lived the perfect life, died on his cross on behalf of our sins, that we might live forever with him. Man, the war has been won, but it's not quite finished yet. And so let me end our time this way. I can't believe this is so ancient now, but if you remember Charlie Brown Christmas with the cartoon characters from Peanuts, and remember Charlie Brown is he just has a meltdown and he's trying to figure out, can anybody tell me the meaning of Christmas? And you remember the scene? Little Linus. You know Linus, who's always sucking his thumb and he's got a security blanket with him? He steps up to the stage And he says, I can tell you, Charlie Brown. And then if you remember that man, the spotlight comes on him. And as he's holding this security blanket, he starts to read from Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8. And he says, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said to them, fear not. And with those words, fear not, Linus, if you pay attention, he drops his security blanket. It falls to the ground. What? He no longer finds his security in a silly blanket, but now he finds security in these words. It says this. He says, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. We are in a war, but the war has been won. And so I'm going to echo the words of the angel, fear not. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this time we could spend in your word. Lord, thank you. May you be, Lord, just stirring up, Lord, a sleepy church, that we might rise up and be all you've called us to be and do all you've called us to do. And so we thank you. We trust you. We believe you for it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, come on, amen, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, emcnj.org.